Thank you. Before Daniel comes to speak to us, let me do two moderator things. One is that if you have a question that you would like to write down, that'll be the first thing that we'll probably go to after we have the round robin. So if something that one of the speakers either has said or may say jogs your interest or your attention and you'd like to ask a question, if you will write that down, and at the end of the speaker's part of the forum, we'll take those questions up and deal with them. I also neglected to mention, and should have, by way of introducing Daniel, he and Jason, as you may see on page 19 of this very attractive new format of Truth Magazine, which I'll put in an editorial or advertising plug for. You can pick one out on the table outside. But on page 19, they have announced the launching about 3 weeks ago, a little longer now, on June 1 of truthfortodaysyouth.com. It's an internet site that allows them to engage in some of the kinds of issues that we've already talked about. So just by way of a plug and by introducing Daniel, who will come now and speak to us for 15 minutes.
First of all, my thankfulness for the opportunity to be able to be a part of this discussion here this afternoon, to attempt to provide some thoughts from Scripture that will hopefully motivate us as we discuss seriously and prayerfully the great challenge and the opportunity as well to reach out to the young of this generation with the greatest message that could ever be given to them, that they can have a Father in heaven who will care for them and give them a home in heaven. This topic is something very, very close to my heart that I'm very passionate about. And to provide a little bit of background into my life just a little bit, and will hopefully give you a good idea as to why I will approach it in the way that I will. I grew up in a family where I only had one parent who was a Christian. My father currently is not. So had the challenges of having some conflict in my parental raising with me and my two sisters. Thankfully had a grandfather and a grandmother who loved the Lord with all of their hearts, and helped me become a Christian with their teaching and with their encouragement. Because of the challenges that I had as a young Christian, I struggled very difficultly. I struggled to maintain my faithfulness, even after obeying the gospel. I wished many times that I had a strong father figure in my immediate home setting to do that for me, but thankfully I found that in other places. My mother, thankfully to her and for her guidance, encouraged me constantly to attend Bible study settings where there would be Christians that would open up their homes to have young people come together and to sit in a comfortable setting where I could be surrounded by other young Christians and others who could encourage me, that I could look up to. And as I continued even to grow slightly but still struggle with my own faithfulness and complete dedication to God, decided after I graduated from high school to attend Florida College, where as I look back at the experiences I had there, being surrounded again by other young Christians and atmospheres where I could be comfortable and encouraged as well. And now it's something that I try to very, very dedicatedly to dedicate myself into as well. Constantly I'm looking for opportunities to provide an opportunity to serve as a counselor at a camp for a week in the summer to help other young Christians, to be an example to them as well. But as I look and as I examine that question here before us, if there was a young individual standing right in front of me and the question was posed to me, how are you going to draw this individual to Christ? What methods are you going to use? How are you going to talk to this individual? My answer would be I would talk to this young person the same way that I would talk to their grandmother or grandfather. I would use the exact same type of elements that are used and outlined in the Scriptures. And I would just like to begin by quoting what Paul stated in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 14 through 16. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I find it interesting, he says, to you who are in Rome. We aren't given any indication as to what age groups are involved here, but simply a group of individuals who Paul describes are individuals who believed. These are individuals who believed in a Savior. They believed that Jesus had died for their sins. They believed that He rose again. They believed that they were in need of that Savior to save them from their sin. They believed that they were separated from God. They believed that they needed to repent. They believed they needed to believe and obey the gospel. They believed they needed to be baptized. And they believed that upon obeying the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of the gospel, they would have the hope of an eternal home of heaven. Paul says that is how we preach the gospel, to those who will believe it. And there is no age specification listed here. We're going over to another scripture, Colossians chapter 1. If you would turn over there and read with me the first chapter of Colossians as Paul addresses how he was instrumental in providing the gospel to be preached here and converting the lost souls of this area. In verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Again, indicating how it was that they were turned to the gospel. They heard it, they believed it, they were convicted, and they understood what they needed to do. They had hope, they believed it, and they obeyed it. Again, no age specifications are listed here, because it's universal. Because this is a universal method to be used, the teaching of the principles of the gospel. Going on over to Revelation chapter 14, I like what John has to say here about the widespread scope of those who are going to turn to the Lord. It says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." Again, no age specifications here. Everyone who is able to understand, who is able to be convicted. And that is a universal method, a universal scope here. Because, as we look at in John chapter 3, verse 16, perhaps the most widespread understood and preached verse that summarizes the message of the gospel of Christ. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We should not perish but have everlasting life." This is a universal message. It has universal appeal. The idea that God loves you. God cares for you. You do not have to be an illegitimate individual. You can have a father. You can be adopted. You can be part of a spiritual family in heaven. That is universal appeal. I do not know of a young individual or a grandparent who cannot be touched with that message, with that understanding. The second part of that, not only that God loves them, but in the way that God manifested His great love and the way that He sacrificed His only begotten Son. This indicates the dire need that we were in of a Savior, and to what extent, to what great depths God went through to make sure we understood how much He loves us and how much we are in need of a Savior. Perhaps no other verse describes it just so blatantly and powerfully. I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet describes the plight that we are in when we are in sin. Again, a universal problem. Sin, disobedience, separating from our Father. And he says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." There's a little illustration that I oftentimes like to use to just demonstrate just what exactly is Isaiah saying to us here. It's an individual that I know that has a young daughter. This man has a beard, and he loves to sit his little daughter on his lap, and she loves to run her fingers through her father's beard, a little intimate thing that they like to enjoy as father and daughter. Well, one day this little girl was playing in the mud, and she runs up to daddy with these mud-covered hands and reaches up into Daddy's lap with a big smile on her face, and Dad is turning his face away. And the little child starts bawling, crying, saying, "Father, do you not love me anymore?" And the father explains to the child, "It's not that I don't love you. I will always love you. The simple fact is that you cannot come near me with filthy hands." And God has demonstrated that through His prophet Isaiah. "I love you. You are my child. I created you. I want you to be near me, but not with filthy hands of sin. That I will turn my face away from." And I have used that illustration to a young teenager. I've used the illustration to the elderly. And the same response will always be received from all those who believe, from all those who accept it, from all those who are convicted of it. There are no special ways that I can reach into the heart of a human being and get that response, but the gospel is capable of it. To all ages, it's a universal appeal. In the same sense, as we talk about the nature of sin and the problem of needing to be redeemed, how about the universal appeal of the amazing way that God reconciled us through the sacrifice of His Son? Very recently, I was preaching the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I began talking in great detail the horrific depiction that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write for us, as Jesus was humiliated by being beaten, as He was being blindfolded by the Roman soldiers who were mocking His lordship, saying, slapping Him in the face, and then saying, "Prophesy to us, who is it that just hit you?" And then getting into more gruesome details as to the initial beatings upon Him, nails being driven into His hands and into His feet, and the cry from our Savior, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then as I began to talk about the fact that His enemies hated Him so much that they spit at the Savior. And I looked out into the audience and I saw a young girl who had buried her head in her father's arms and looked up at me with eyes of horror, tears streaming down her cheeks. An innocent child was touched, was moved, as if saying to me, "Don't say anymore. How could they do this to Jesus?" And if that can touch an innocent young child, certainly it can touch one who is guilt-ridden of sin and realizing that He went through those things to save them from the very acts that they committed against Almighty God. This is a universal message. Again, if there was a young individual standing before me, I would say the same thing to them that I would say to their grandparents. These words of love, of sacrifice, of hope, of eternal life. It also has a universal way in which we spread the gospel. In fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, I want to read very quickly here the example, the pattern that God has set for evangelism itself. Rather than choosing little parts of the world here or there, or choosing specific age groups or specific people to hand place the gospel, we rather see what the image of a farmer spreading his seed to all who may be able to receive it. There quickly, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, he says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Young, middle-aged, old, if you can accept it, if you will believe it, if you will be convicted by it, and if you will obey it, you will be drawn to Christ. Universal aspect. How much time is it about? Well, thank you for your attention.